We find a lot in God's Word, both in the Old and New Testaments, about what we continue in, good or bad. And we want to start our study this evening from Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. As we begin with verses 1 through 4, he says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So God established the principle right there in the beginning of this chapter that all souls belong to him, and each one that sins would partake of the wages of sin, which is death. And then he goes on further in this chapter, and if we had enough time, we'd read all of it. But let's go down to verse 19 now. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 19, he says, "Yet you say, Why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now there is a basic principle that's established. Everyone is going to be judged by God according to their own works. The soul that sins, it shall die. Those who obey the Lord and do what is right in his sight will be rewarded by him. But then he goes on to make the point about what we continue in. If we continue in righteousness, what the reward will be. If one then turns away from righteousness to do wickedness, what will happen to him? And what happens to those who turn from wickedness to do what is righteous? And so all of these different aspects of what a person might continue in or not continue in are covered in the following verses. He says in verse 21, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed and in his sin that he hath sinned in them shall he die." Well, as really every possible thing that we could continue in, good or bad, or not continue in, good or bad, or mentioned in those verses, we want to spend the remainder of our time tonight exploring each of the possible ways or roads that we could take here. Now, let's begin by considering those who continue in sin. In John chapter 3, and we're going to, of course, look at this from the standpoint of the New Testament. In John chapter 3, we're going to see in this chapter that he uses the basic word that we're going to see a form of throughout the rest of our study in Scripture after Scripture tonight, as it's brought out in the New Testament. The Greek word meno, which means to stay, if you're concerned or care about the Strong's number, if you use that particular dictionary, it would be the Strong's number 3306 in the Greek, but the word is meno. It means to stay. It's also, there's another form of that word that has the prefix epi attached to it, epimeno, which is Strong's 191, or 1961 rather, which means to stay over or to remain. And so these words are the primary words, and of course one is just a strengthened form of the base word, but that's what we're going to see used over and over again. It's translated frequently, remain, abide, continue, in those ways in the New Testament. And we'll see an example of that here in John chapter 3. But first, let's read verses 14 through 21, which is certainly going to contain one of the most well-known verses in the Bible here in this passage. But we want to start at verse 14, where he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." A reference to that brazen serpent that Moses lifted up, that when the people would look upon that, in faith, because that was the command, and they were healed of those bites from the fiery serpents that God had sent among the people as punishment for their sins. And so is that, and that was a figure of Christ as he's using it there. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in verse 16, we have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we can see there that belief in Christ is a requirement for having everlasting life. And he's going to go on from there to down through verse 21, showing us that we have to believe in his word and come to him to hear his word, to do his word, in order to have that everlasting life. And those who do not, those who will continue in sin in their unbelief, are going to perish. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And there we can see the basic approach that one would take, either one who is continuing in sin, who loves darkness and hates the truth and hates the light and won't come to the light, versus those who have a mind to believe and they will come to the Lord and to his light, to have their deeds revealed by his word, to see whether they truly are right in the sight of God and wrought in God. And then down at the very end, he summarizes in verse 36, and we have this word used here as it's translated, abide, and here talking about God's wrath that abides. If we continue in sin, sin is going to bring upon us the wrath of God. That's the wages of sin. It's separation from God, which is spiritual death. And we will have God's wrath abiding on us then. And it will remain on it. If we continue in sin, God's wrath is going to continue on us. And that's the principle in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's that same word that's translated continue in several cases, but also is translated abide. It means to stay upon. And so if we remain in God, then we're not going to have his wrath upon us if we believe in God's Son. If we remain in our sins, continue in our sins and our unbelief, God's wrath is going to continue upon us, abide upon us. In John chapter 12, 47 through 50, we again see this connection with belief and the words that Christ has spoken. John 12, 47 to 50. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus spoke only the Father's words, nothing of himself. And so we're hearing God's own word through Christ. And if we don't believe him, if we don't believe his words, his teachings, then we're going to have that same word condemn us on the last day. If we continue in our sins and our unbelief, then that condemnation is going to occur. Now, Romans chapter 10, he is teaching us the same principle that we need to hear and believe these words of God that are very near to us, and that also is defined by God to include or require obedience. In God's terms, as he defines it, there's no such thing as belief without obedience. And we have to understand that. That's God's definition. We're going to see that very clearly in this passage. Romans 10, 6 to 17. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, that just means we can believe only in our minds, and that's all we need in order to be saved. That's not what he says here. That's not what he says anywhere in his word. He's going to go further in defining that here in these next few verses. Verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, to believe in him, to call upon him, is going to require obedience to his word. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To believe, we have to hear God's word. But look at that, what that faith requires in verse 16. He quotes Isaiah 53 verse 1 that says, Lord, who hath believed our report? That is used to make the point in verse 16 that not all have obeyed the gospel. And it's interesting, he doesn't bring out a scripture that says, Lord, who has not obeyed our report? He says they've not all obeyed the gospel, and he quotes, Lord, who hath believed not our report? So to not obey is to not what? To not believe. That's God's definition. If we don't obey, we don't believe. If we do believe, we're going to obey. That is how God defines a living faith. Again, if we had time, we would read that passage in James 2, 14 through 26, that in great detail also explains that that is what a living faith is, one that has works of obedience to God, but faith without works is dead. Well, here God clearly states that we must hear his word and believe it, and that belief has to be carried forth into obedience. But if we don't do that, and if we continue in sin, we are going to face his condemnation. God's word is not going to abide in unbelievers. John chapter 5 and verse 38. John 5, 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. So if we don't believe in Christ, we're not believing in God's word and in the one who spoke those words and sent his son, who then spoke God's words. So then if God's word not abiding in us, that is a characteristic of those who do not believe in him. And in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, he's going to show what happens with those who do not believe when they hear. This is the wayside ground in this parable. And Satan is going to take that word out of their hearts immediately. Luke chapter 8, we start in verse 4 here. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These would be the ones who don't believe God's word when they hear it. And Satan is going to take that word out immediately, and they're not going to bear fruit. They're not going to be saved. That's describing all who continue in sin and never repent of their sins. That's described as the wayside soil there. In verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root which for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And we can see the rest of that parable of the sower is going to include those who don't continue in sin, who repent of their sins, and who become believers in Christ and follow Him, some of whom, the good ground, are those who then continue in righteousness. But then you're going to have also those who don't continue in righteousness after they've repented, those who fall away, that he describes there. Keep that in mind as we want to get to that a little bit later in our study. But that's what happens according to the parable of the sower, starting there with the wayside ground, those who continue in sin, who don't believe, as the devil takes God's word out of their hearts. Humility is required in order to have that good and honest heart. A good and honest heart is going to be humble. The wayside ground is going to be lacking. Those hearts are going to be lacking in the necessary humility. John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41, after Jesus healed a man who was blind from his birth earlier in this chapter, he's going to refer to that and make a point with those leaders of the Jews who cast out that man who was healed of his blindness by Christ. John 9, 39 through 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." It's interesting there. That's that word remaineth there. That's the word for abide. Their sin, they were continuing in their sin. What was preventing them from being able to escape from the devil's snare so that they wouldn't continue in sin so that they could be saved? Well, it's their pride. They said, "We see." And you can see that if we were to read all of this chapter and see how they dealt with that blind man who had been given his sight by Christ. You can see more of their pride on display, but that was a common characteristic of these leaders of the Jews. And so he pointed out, they said, "We see," and therefore their sin remained. They remained in their sins. And so they needed to humble themselves. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we're all taught to have humility like a little child so that we can be ones who receive the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." How are we going to be able to be in God's kingdom and to be great in His kingdom if we don't have humility? We need to be humble as a little child in order to be in His kingdom, to be great in His kingdom. So He teaches us that necessity of humility. He continues with the same teaching in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And starting in verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. All right, well, he just spoke about the Pharisees that we read in John 9, these ones who said, "We see." You're going to see that attitude of "we see" in the prayer of this Pharisee. Whereas this publican was one that did humble himself. And as a result, he's going to be rewarded by God. And he's going to repent. But this Pharisee in his pride is not going to repent. He's exalting himself and is abased. He is one who's going to be continuing in his sins, even though he can't see that. But in verse 11, he says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now look at verse 15. "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Well, there again, he's teaching us to have the kind of faith and humility that is very typical of little children. But we can see that Pharisee, again, was one not like that, who exalted himself, and he was abased by God. Well, that's why we need to have humility in order for us not to remain in our sins, in order for us to be able to repent and escape from that. In Luke chapter 14, these are things that he teaches as foundation principles in order to be a disciple of the Lord. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, he says, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So two things that he mentions in verses 26 and 27 are conditions to be able to be his disciple. Well, we can't escape from or come out of our sins and repent if we aren't able to become his disciple. So these are conditions in order to not continue in our sins and have God's wrath to continue on us. We have to choose Christ as our master, and we must not have any other. And we can see that when we compare his teaching to Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, where he tells us that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. When it comes to masters, it has to be a choice, either or. Now that's why here he uses the Greek word meseo, which is the word to hate. That's also in Luke 16:13, as well as in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. He uses that same word in both places because the principle is the same. It's an either or principle that we have to choose Christ as our master and none other. If we have any other master, then it can't be Christ. Our father, our mother, so our earthly parents, our children, our siblings, ourselves, we can't have as our master. We can't have material things as our master. We cannot serve God and mammon. So that's why we have to make a choice. Christ has to be our only master. Does that require humility to reject all other masters, including ourselves, and choose Christ as our only master to live only for him? That requires humility. If we don't do that, he says we cannot be his disciple. We will then continue in our sins and continue to have God's wrath abiding upon us. Well, verse 27 says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." We have to die. That's what the cross was for. Our own life is over. As we lived it before, when we were living for ourselves, we have to be crucified with him. Our old man has to be put to death with him. We have to be crucified with Christ so that the only way we live is him living in us and our living to do his will, not our own anymore. Again, that requires humility. Verse 28, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and considereth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, there's a third thing that he brings out in this teaching here that we have to do in order to be his disciple, to forsake all that we have. We cannot be his disciple if we don't do that. We have to count that cost. What is the cost of being his disciple? We have to give up everything. We can't have no other master. We cannot have our own life outside of living for him to do his will. We can't have anything that has any other purpose than to fulfill the will of Christ. If we don't do that, we cannot be his disciple. We will continue in sin, and then we are going to have God's wrath upon us. Now again, that's going to require humility. It means we're going to have to listen to him And when he tells us we're wrong in what we're doing, we're going to have to listen to that. And we're going to have to receive that correction from him. And this is what he speaks about in Proverbs, the first chapter. These are ones that we're going to read about here that would not listen to God and his wisdom crying out because they would not turn at his reproof. And so they continued in their sin. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Well, here are ones that would not choose the fear of the Lord. Now in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. These people would not listen to God's correction of their evil because they didn't hate evil and because they didn't choose that fear of the Lord and wouldn't regard the reproof that comes from God and his word by his wisdom, then they were going to face destruction. And that's what will happen to all who continue in sin. But those who will not receive correction from the Lord are going to continue in sin. Proverbs chapter 9, 6 through 10. This is the way of understanding. Proverbs 9, 6 through 10. The road of understanding is what this word really means. The way. It's the road. He says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So there again, we read about that fear of the Lord, to hate evil, to love what is good and right, to turn away from that evil and do the good. That's that fear of the Lord that he teaches in Psalm 34, 11 to 16, and also quotes in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. But we see that over and over again. But the road of understanding is, again, to choose that fear of the Lord and to listen and turn at the Lord's reproof, to receive correction. Those who will not, they don't fear the Lord, and they're going to continue in sin, and they're going to be destroyed in the end. To have understanding from God, we have to receive correction from him. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 and 32 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And Proverbs 19:25 says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Over and over again, we see that principle there. We have to humble ourselves to receive the correction from God's word, to then be able to escape from sin and its bondage. Otherwise, we're going to continue in sin and be destroyed. And what happens with those who do not continue in sin, those who do repent? Well, as we've seen, they have the fear of the Lord. They choose the fear of the Lord, and they're going to repent as a result. Now, this is a commandment that God gives to all men everywhere. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And if we will receive correction, humble ourselves, and listen to him and change our minds about what we're doing, if we will then meet those conditions that he says in order to be his disciples of our Lord, we will repent and obey His word, and then we will not be continuing in sin. And then we have hope of eternal life. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We have to be willing to confess and forsake the sin. Not just say that we did wrong, but then put that away, forsake that, to not do that again. That's going to require a change of mind, which is what repentance is. Well, Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, also in verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, describes this godly sorrow as opposed to the sorrow of the world. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Again, that would be one who continues in their sin. They have the sorrow of the world, but not to repentance. They're going to suffer the wages of sin, which is death. But those who have a godly sorrow, which works repentance, they are ones that will be able to be saved from their sins. Again, this is going to require obedience. John chapter 12 and verse 46, we were in John 12 earlier and read 47 to 50, but we want to go back there now and read verse 46. He says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." We don't have to abide in or continue in darkness in our sins. We can escape that. But again, that is requiring faith, as we see there. But that faith, as we've also seen, requires obedience. Part of that is repentance, but then we have to do His will, everything that He commands us. In John chapter 6, Jesus was preaching to the people, and great masses followed Him. This is, if we were to read the beginning of the chapter, it records the feeding of the 5,000, that great miracle that He did. And then there were great crowds that followed Him after that, that were wanting more free meals. Jesus recognized the motivation of some of the ones that were coming to hear Him again in John chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." They said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now look at how they're trying to turn this around on Jesus after He identified their motive was to have more of that physical food, and He told them not to labor for that food that perishes, but for that everlasting life instead. And so then they're saying, "Well, what sign do you do that will believe on you?" And then they go back to the Old Testament. The miraculous sign they got there was physical food. I mean, so you can actually see the way they're rationalizing that. For us to believe on you, you need to give us another sign with more food. They got that every day for 40 years. So you can see how they're approaching that. Of course, again, this is not at all the right way for them to think. And Jesus is going to answer that there in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." So some of them are beginning to see there's a far better kind of food than what they had been seeking. Verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And that's his food, to do the will of the Father who sent him. To believe on him is going to require that we do the will of his Father, that we follow him in doing the will of his Father. And he went on to further preach in this chapter, in John chapter 6, to eat His flesh and to drink His blood. We have to take Him in where He is in us. And our only life is following Him. And that's really the point of that as he continues on with this teaching in the sixth chapter of John. We'll read now verses 47 to 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Well, there's the ultimate answer to what they were asking for before. They're bringing up, well, you should be like Moses and give us more of that manna. Well, where are they? He says, they're dead. So what good did that really do them? Again, he's giving that bread of life that will give us everlasting life. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of that bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Well, to dwell in him or abide in him, to continue in him. That's that same word there. We have to eat his flesh, drink his blood. We have to have him in us. And all that he is, we have to be. And we have to be doing the will of his Father as he did. He is that bread of life, and we need to eat that bread. And we need to drink his blood as he's teaching us to do there. And we need to follow him in every way so that we can have everlasting life. That's what we have to do in order not to continue in sin. That's the escape from that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 as we're coming to a close tonight. The very idea of continuing in sin is challenged right here in verse 1 of Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, there we see the way to not continue in sin. And he asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we cannot continue in sin and have hope of eternal life. That is the way of death. And that's exactly how he finishes this chapter in verse 23. That's the wages of sin. But if we will crucify our old man with him, if we will repent, and that's when our old will, that fits right in with what we read in Luke 16 or Luke chapter 14, 26 to 35 a while ago. What do we have to do to be his disciple? Well, we have to have him as our only master. We have to die to take up the cross. Well, that's what he's teaching right here. Our old man is crucified with him. So we're forsaking everything. We are denying ourselves. We're not living for ourselves anymore. He is going to be our only master. We're only going to live to do his will. We're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood, John 6, as we read. That's that bread of life. But we have to crucify our old man with him. And when we are dead in that way, then he says we are to be buried with him in baptism, and then we are to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life, where we're only living for Christ and not for ourselves anymore, and we're no longer continuing in sin, and then we can have hope of eternal life. Now the question for you tonight is, are you ready to repent of your sins, not to continue in sin any longer, but to believe in the Son of God that we've been studying about tonight? To repent, to crucify your old man with him, to be buried with him in baptism, and then to be raised with that, to walk in that newness of life with hope of everlasting life as one who is following Jesus Christ, the bread of life. If you're ready to obey his gospel tonight, we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a Christian, if you've not been continuing in righteousness, if you need to repent of sin, then this is an opportunity for you also to make things right with God. Please come forward now if you are subject to the Lord's invitation while we stand together and sing.